Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. It is good to be together with you guys. There's some energy in the house today. Somebody already had their tooth pulled this morning. Like, this is why we come to church, right? Come on. We are a community. We're a family. And it's good to just be together with each other. But we're here to come together under Christ because Jesus has made a difference in our lives. So the first couple of songs, just a celebration of what God has done in our lives and the difference that it makes. So this first song is called I'm a Christian. Hope that's true of you. And if it's not, I hope it's true of you later today or this week, that you put your faith in Christ if you haven't. But I just want to start singing this testimony song. The first couple of songs are both testimony songs, and I hope it's your testimony too. So rise to your feet. Let's sing together.
I am a Christian, and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me, and he goes before me, and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home.
One step at a time for now. Just keep your feet on the ground. Don't lose your way chasing the crowd. Here's where your road begins. Don't stop, don't settle here. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Everybody say, I am a Christian and my name is Pilgrim.
Christian.
what? I was really encouraged singing that song with you today, this morning, because I'm just looking out and seeing just generations singing this song. I'm looking through the cracks and seeing little ones that barely come over the edge of the seat singing this song together. It's just a blessing to me. So you've already blessed me today. Thank you for coming. It's been great. But I want to say thank you to a couple of people that never really get thanked. There's some people in the back that work hard every Sunday. Jake and Shannon are back there. Amen. You might not even look at them. I don't know, but we appreciate what they do. And there's something else that you may not have noticed today. I don't know if you noticed walking up the ramp anything different today. Did anybody notice? It didn't feel like a trampoline. You didn't feel like you were going to fall through. So Rick, my dad, and Ethan did that this week. So they did some work to make you more safe. No one's going to fall through the ramp anymore. All right? That's good. But it's just a good day. It's a good day. I'm encouraged. I'm lifted up just hearing you guys singing. And also just want to throw this out. Thank you, Officer Brian. He's back there. He has to work every Sunday. He likes to follow Jesus. He loves Jesus. And he has to work every Sunday pretty much. So he stops in here every once in a while, sometimes other places. But we welcome him as long as he can be here. He sometimes has to go and do other things. So he can't stay the whole day. But I'm glad you're here. And glad you can get to worship at least a little bit with us. So I think I embarrassed him. I'm sorry. Anyway. Let's go. Yeah. Anyway, this is another testimony song that is just thinking about where we were and where we are because of Jesus, right? I mean, we can have joy, we can celebrate, we can be thankful for other people, but man, we're not more thankful than to anyone than we are to Jesus. And what has he done? And so this is a song that's a celebration song. So it starts out thinking about where we were, but man, by the end, we're celebrating our freedom. We're celebrating what Christ has done for us. So we've sung this before. Hopefully you know it. If you don't, you can learn it. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Heart was given a name. My
just as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested, my life began. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so
God, we've been singing with energy, with our hearts to you, celebrating what you've done. And God, now we just want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus, for what he's done for us. Acting, looking like a criminal on a cross, but the Son of God, the definition of holiness. And you gave yourself completely for us. God, thank you for the changes that you've brought in our lives because of that, because of what you've done. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come, has brought conviction, has brought change, brought transformation, brings hope, and brings this assurance that, God, now that we're yours, and that's not going to change. So thank you for all of your kindness and blessing by your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not kidding when I say it's a joy to sing with you and to see in your hearts as you're singing and loving God together with us. So thank you for doing that. I have a question of the day. What's your favorite hobby? Got a favorite hobby? Kids third grade and under can head downstairs for their classes, and everybody else, find somebody. And if you got a favorite hobby, just share that with them.
It's good.
That was good.
What?
No. 3 years from now, she'll be at 5 times speed. Huh? Who's that guy?
You're just a meme that everybody
memes.
He's here.
Oh my goodness. Thank you. All right. Anybody got a favorite hobby? Favorite hobby you want to shout out? Listening to audiobooks. All right. Favorite hobby?
Motorcycle ride.
Motorcycles.
Singing.
Singing. Right. Crochet. Baseball. Canoeing is one of my, wait, what?
Wood carving.
All right. I'm into canoeing. Just went canoeing yesterday with Mike and Jonathan and Ethan. And I just love being on rivers in my canoe and challenging rapids and travel. My family's going to be going away starting on Wednesday, going to the West Coast. Love to see national parks. Like, I got some hobbies. And it's good to enjoy life, right? It's okay to have lots of different hobbies. You don't have to have the same hobbies I do. I don't want to go down a river in a canoe. Like, yeah, okay, that's fine, but I do, and that's okay too. Well, let me just ask you a real blunt question. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? And I understand not everybody here or listening online may consider themselves a Christian yet, and that's fine. Like, we are glad that you are here paying attention and listening and trying to understand. But for those of you who do, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Why did you become a follower of Jesus? So I want you to think about it for a minute. We're thinking about nature, nurture, and the Spirit of God today. And it's going to tie in with the Old Testament, I promise. It's going to take a couple minutes to get there. Some people would say nature is the strongest force in a person's life. We're all born with a nature. There are things that are natural to you that are not natural to me. And to, if you happen to be married or have a roommate, you would understand that things are natural to that person, not natural to me. There are differences in us, desires, preferences, personalities. And some people are more naturally drawn to spiritual things. Maybe that's you. Other people would say nurture is the strongest force in a person's life. The family you came from, the way you were brought up, how you were or were not nurtured as a in your formative years. Maybe you grew up in a devoted Christian family and you'd say that was a really big part of why I became a follower of Jesus. Great. But then there's one more influence that some would say this is the strongest force leading people to faith in Jesus, and that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. At some point in your life, you felt the pull of the Holy Spirit convicting you of wrong, convincing you of truth, and drawing you in to God. It wasn't nature, it wasn't nurture, it was the Spirit of God Himself that moved you to follow Jesus. So if you're looking at those three influences, nature, nurture, and the Spirit of God, what percentage would you give to each of those three factors in leading you to trust and follow Jesus? Think about that. If you have notes, there's a circle on your page, and you can draw a little pie chart. Say this percent was nature, this percent was nurture, this percent was the Spirit of God. And I'll just share mine, and I'm not saying this is right. This is just me, okay? So everybody's story is different. But for me, I would say nature had very little to do with it. Nature did not have much to do with it at all. Now, I will say I was a generally compliant kid. You can talk to my parents about this later if you want. They're here. I was compliant because I'm a people pleaser by nature. But looking back, I think my nature actually pushed me away from following Jesus.
My parents were active. They were faithful followers of Jesus. My dad was a pastor for most of my childhood, but I was not happy about that. That wasn't a good thing in my mind. Sometimes I was ashamed that my family was so into Christianity. I felt like our family was too big. I just remember walking into a Pizza Hut with three other siblings trailing behind like a herd of ducks. They don't herd, but I just felt like my family's too big. Nobody else has that many siblings. We didn't have enough money. We're always driving beater cars and getting free school lunch. I didn't like that. And all of that was because my parents were devoted to Jesus. And I quietly resented them for it. That was my nature. I wanted to be a normal kid. And there were some ways I secretly craved the freedom to sin, to live out from under God's authority, the authority of my parents, to do whatever I want. So I would credit my nature with negative 20%. My nature pushed me away from God. Nurture was a positive thing for me. I had two godly parents. They loved me well. They did their best to teach me about God and to lead me toward Jesus. They did a good job with that. They were content with what they had and were committed to God over all else. I'm going to make my mom cry right now. Eventually, I'd come to appreciate that. So nurture, I would give a 40% plus. So if there's any math folks out there, where does that leave me? Huh? I heard 20, I heard 80. I need 80 more percent, right? I'm at 20 and I still need 80. Now this is very random. I'm just drawing these numbers, right? But that's how I look at my story. I'm still short 80%, and the rest of what drew me to Jesus was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit had to overcome my nature in order for me to fully surrender and follow him. I have two very distinct memories where I believe the Holy Spirit was battling against my nature to save me from myself. The first one I remember was in my early teens. And I've shared some of these stories to some degree or another before, so you may remember this, but I remember early teens, I'm slipping into the entrapment of sexual sin. I'm just sliding into that. I was intentionally and with some measure of guilt sliding down the slope into this bondage of lust. And I hit a bump where the Holy Spirit jerked me back, and he basically shocked me with the ugliness of what I was pursuing. And I remember feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like this warning to me, this is going to eat you up. This is going to mess you up. You cannot keep going this way. And it was just like this warning siren went off that only I could hear. And at that point, I remember being in a drugstore pursuing that stuff that I was doing and praying, God, help me. I can't overcome this without you. I can't. And guess what? He did. That was the Holy Spirit of God. It was still a battle. It was still an imperfect battle, but the Holy Spirit was my help, and it changed the course of my life. And I shudder to think about where I could be if it weren't for the Holy Spirit in my life. Would not be here. The second memory was freshman year of college, and my nature was to pursue a path where I'm going to live my life, I'm going to make good money, and I'm going to be a Christian on the side. It's a good plan. But again, the Holy Spirit stepped in with this weight of conviction that said, God does not appreciate you being shoved to the back seat. He belongs in the driver's seat. My nature didn't want God to drive. Nope. I want to drive. But the Spirit of God, again, broke through, and I surrendered my whole life to God, gave him the keys, and he drove me all the way from Scroon Lake, New York, to Kutztown, Pennsylvania, where I'm still today. He drove me from wanting to make good money as a veterinarian to trusting God to provide my needs and committing my life to him full-time, working with people. And I have no regrets in giving Jesus the keys. Those are significant memories that I have to go back to. So that's my story. If you were looking at those three categories to categorize, like, what drew me to become a Christian? What would it be for you? I'm sure it's not the same as mine. But between nature, nurture, and the Spirit of God, what influenced you to become a follower of Jesus? And I think you'd find it really encouraging to share some of those stories in home groups this week. I would encourage you to do that. Well, the thing that got me thinking about all this was reading about Josiah. If you're reading the Old Testament with us, we read about a Josiah, this child king in Judah, shortly before Judah is conquered by Babylon and taken into exile. It's a rough season for Israel, and Josiah is described as the most God-honoring king that Israel ever had. More so than Hezekiah, we talked about last week. He had raving reviews too, but Josiah has better reviews. More so than David, more so than the most famous kings in Israel's history. Josiah had this review. Now let me find it here. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. We're going to be in Kings and Chronicles today, both. But 2 Kings 23, 25 says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses." That's significant. From a spiritual perspective, Josiah was the cream of the crop. There was no other king like him. But when you look at his nurture factor, it was undoubtedly in the negatives. Big time. Listen to this description of his dad. His name was Ammon. And this is 2 Kings 21. I'm going to read this for you. This is Ammon. 2 Kings. I'm in 1 Kings. 2 Kings 21, 19 through 22. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. 2 years. His mother's name was Meshulamith, daughter of Haruz. She was from Jotbah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Manasseh might ring a bell for you. Nasty guy. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshiped the idols his father had worshiped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Meet Josiah's dad. He did not serve God. He did not love God. He did not follow God. And he never turned around. There's not a, oh, and then later in his life. No, didn't happen. He was assassinated at 22 years old. Maybe 24 years old. After following the footsteps of his father Manasseh, who reigned in Jerusalem 55 years and is attributed to doing more evil than any other king in Israel. That was his dad. Manasseh didn't just worship idols. He brought idol worship into the house of God. That's sick. Why do you have to do that? He didn't just offer animal sacrifices to these gods. Manasseh sacrificed his own son to one of them. Ammon is lucky to have survived being the son of Manasseh. And 2 Kings 21:9 says this about Manasseh. Manasseh led them, that's God's people, astray so that, listen to this, they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. More. My goodness. Was that his goal? More evil than the Canaanites, more than the Amorites, the Perizzites, more evil than Israel's enemies, the ones God had said, "I'm driving them out of the land because of their great wickedness." That's Manasseh, Josiah's grandpa. So his grandfather and father were at the top of the list of the most wicked kings of Judah. And I have to make a correction because I misspoke last week. Last week I'm talking about Hezekiah, his dad and his grandpa. I confused with Josiah. Hezekiah hit a bad dad, but his grandpa was all right. Josiah had a bad dad and a bad grandpa. He had a lineage of bad parents, bad father figures. The men in his family were spiritually destructive. So the point being, Josiah did not have nurture going for him. Did not. His dad was 16 years old when Josiah was born. 16. He never turned to God in faith. So look at the male figures in Josiah's life. Not good influences at all. And Josiah, he's only 8 years old when his dad is assassinated. He's 8. That's when he becomes king. Congratulations, little Josiah. You're king now. You're 8. How old is Gideon? He's 9. He's ready to be a king of a nation. He's 8. They had to make a smaller crown for this kid. And despite the natural pressure not to follow God in his ways, look what it says in 2 Chronicles 34:3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. Wow. How did that happen? I want to share from Chronicles with you today, partly because we're going through the Old Testament, and you need to understand the Old Testament, we're reading in 2 Kings, but Kings and Chronicles parallel each other. So if you're reading Kings and then Chronicles, you're going to be like, wait, I just read that. And some of it's word for word. But Kings has a different emphasis. It's emphasizing the kings, the national, the political side of things. Chronicles is written from the priest perspective, from the religious, spiritual perspective. So you're going to see some different emphases in the two different accounts. But they both follow the same track and talk about the same kings, the same prophets, the same events. So I want you to see some of both today so you can understand that, because in our Old Testament, we're not reading anything from Chronicles, I don't think. So going to give you some of that today. So I want to look at some of these highlights from King Josiah's life. How did this happen? How did he get here? What did he do as a follower of God? Because this guy is perhaps one of the least likely kings to live for God, and yet he did. You look at his family upbringing, this is just not likely, but it happened. So 2 Chronicles 34, we'll hang out there for the most part. So if you have a Bible, 2 Chronicles 34 is a good place to hang out, and then I'll jump back to Kings a little bit. So 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. See, I think I have. Some of these scriptures are up on the screen for you too. Here we go. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father, David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Skipped a few generations to follow David, not Amon or Manasseh, but he walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. 2 Kings 22 says basically the same thing with a couple more details. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So this is the summary statement before we get into the nitty-gritty details of Josiah's life. He never turned aside to the right or the left. He wasn't perfect because nobody is, but as king, he never turned away from God and God's ways. And I found this interesting. I wasn't sure, but I looked it up. There's no other king in the Bible that's described this way, as not turning aside to the right or the left. You'll find that phrase in the Bible as a command. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. Josiah's the only one who actually didn't turn aside to the right or the left. The only one in the Bible. Jesus didn't either, but it's not said about him. This is said about Josiah. Hezekiah was pretty solid. Not as solid as Josiah. David was a man after God's own heart, but he turned off God's path a couple of times. But not Josiah. He never turned to the right or the left. So I want you to see some of the highlights. Just kind of the progression. I'm just kind of calling it Josiah's spiritual journey. What did it look like? What did his spiritual journey look like? And from this verse 3 that we just read, Josiah begins to seek God personally, right? In the 8th year of his reign, while he's still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. So how old is Josiah when he begins to seek God personally? 16, good. He's not 8, right? He became king at 8. 8 years into his reign, he begins to seek God. He's 16 years old. The rest of that verse gives another mile marker. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. His 12th year as king, now he is how old? 20, right? His 20th year of age, he starts to cleanse the nation of idolatry. idol worship. So he's 20 years old now. So he begins to seek God personally. This is not just everybody else. I am seeking God as a 16-year-old king. And then he starts pursuing the elimination of evil. He's going through his nation. It's not enough to say you want to follow God and not do anything about those things that contradict him. That's not following God. So we can't add God to our lives without it leading to some changes. And in Josiah's day, the most obvious changes were to remove the false gods that people were worshiping and to tear down those places of worship. Because the first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me, before Yahweh. Exodus chapter 20. So Josiah goes after it. That's what he does. He's seeking God personally, and then he goes after evil. We got to get this out of here. This isn't okay. And from what I can tell, Josiah was the most thorough king in eliminating idolatry out of all the kings of Israel. Most thorough. You can read the description of it goes chapters. Like, we're not going to read all of it, but both in Kings and Chronicles, it just goes on and on about what he does. I'm going to read some of it to you. 2 Chronicles 34:4. This is another kind of a abbreviated version of what he did. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. This is like some aggressive, violent stuff that he's doing. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. These had been living priests, okay? He burned their bones on the altars that they were worshiping with. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, where's that? This is in the north. He's king in Judah. He's in the north now. And in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. It's pretty aggressive. You can read more details in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, but Josiah did not mess around. And this is neat. I think this is really cool because not only did he destroy both the idols and the altars where sacrifices are offered, but he intentionally desecrated those sites. He desecrated those sites so that even those who still wanted to worship those gods could not, would not. 2 Kings 23:10. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He desecrated the site so nobody else could offer their children as a sacrifice. A couple verses later, it says the king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south side of the hill of corruption. Swallow hard on this, the ones Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. He's desecrating these sites. Somehow Josiah knew, I mean, he lived in that culture, he knew how it worked. He knew that if you spread the ashes of human bones on these sites, that would render them useless for idolatrous worship. He knew that, and so that's what he did. We're going to spread human remains on these sites, so nobody is going to do this, at least here, ever again. And on top of that, as we were reading, he goes outside of his territory. He's a king in Judah. And he does the same thing in northern Israel. He's not even in charge up there. That's not even part of his kingdom. It had already been conquered by Assyria at this point. Here's a map. This is where Josiah was king. Jerusalem, kingdom of Judah, Dead Sea over here. This is his area. Up there, Samaria, kingdom of Israel, northern, the 10 tribes, Jericho, all that, that was conquered by Assyria. And somehow he goes up there and demolishes the idolatry there too. I don't even know how he did it. Assyria is in charge, but he did. He's aggressive. 2 Kings 23, 19 and 20.
just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria, that's northern Israel, that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Okay, but there's not a direct application to that right now, right? It's not direct. It is indirect. Josiah is cutting off idol worship in an area that's not even under his jurisdiction. He's devoted. He is pursuing the elimination of evil. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just getting rid of the bad stuff. The next thing we see, Josiah prioritizes worship. Back to Chronicles 34:8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, 18th year, how old is he now? 18 plus 8, 26. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. So now, he's not breaking down the altars, he's building up the altar. There's an altar that needs to be built. It needs to be rebuilt. It has been falling to pieces. Restoration, renovation is needed. So this is what he does now. We got to repair the temple. That's been neglected for way too long. This is where God said, you come here to worship me. So obviously this is what he's going to do. So he takes a collection. He hires skilled workers. He gets to work. He wants to bring honor to God's name again. And while he's doing that, something very unexpected happened. 2 Chronicles 34, 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. What? During the renovation, one of the priests discovers this old dusty copy of the book of the law. This is the 18th year of Josiah's reign. He's been doing all this stuff for 10 years already, not even knowing what God's law said. He did not have God's law until this day in the temple. They discover it. And so the book of the law most likely refers to the first five of the Old Testament, right? Matthew. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, including Exodus, where we find the Ten Commandments. The book of the law has all the instructions in history Moses had carefully recorded for God's people, and it had all been lost. For how long? We don't even know. We don't even know. Makes me wonder, what had Josiah been going off up until this point? Oral tradition? From who? The word of current prophets and priests? I mean, it's hard to comprehend. The priesthood had completely lost track of God's law. This is not a healthy place to be. That's exactly what happened. So they discovered the book of the law. Right away, Josiah, read it to me. And they read it to him aloud. He hears God's law being read, and he instantly tears his robes in grief and repentance, realizing how far people had strayed from God, including himself. So now he knows. Now he knows. He has new information. He understands what God wants. So now what we see, Josiah personally repents of unrecognized sin. Didn't even know it was wrong. But now he knows. So please, God, forgive me. Forgive us. And verses 22 to 28 of chapter 34, Josiah then consults a prophetess named Huldah. Now, she's a prophetess of God. There are some people who follow God. It's not somebody from a false god. So this prophetess, he consults with her. What do we do? What do we do now? And she reports, guess what? God's judgment is still coming. But because you have humbled yourself before God, you're not going to see it in your lifetime. I'm going to hold off for a time. So he's got this new information. He's got the book of the law. He's got word that, okay, God's going to hold off for a while. What's he going to do next? Josiah knows, I'm not the only one that needs to hear this. So he takes the message to the people. 2 Chronicles 34, 29. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read, Josiah read, in their hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He read it all. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Josiah takes it to the people, reads it to the people, and says, I am going to follow this law from God. And then he says, and I want you to follow it too. So he makes this personal commitment. He's not just do as I say, not as I do. Josiah leads the people to repentance and to dedicate themselves to walk in obedience to God. He leads them by example. He personally dedicates himself to God. I'm going to obey God with all my heart, all my soul. And the record says he never turned to the right or to the left. He did it. Not perfectly. I know there had to be some faults because there's only one without sin. That's Jesus. But essentially, big picture, he followed God with all his soul, all his heart, all his mind to the end of his life. And then he challenged the people to do the same. Verse 32, then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Man, for the rest of Josiah's life, Israel followed God. And if you keep reading, to kick off this new commitment, Josiah leads God's people to celebrate the Passover. That's what they do next. The entire next chapter is about that. It had not been done for a very long time. So they have a week-long celebration. They offer over 40,000 animals in sacrifice to God. They feast with God on the meat they'd offered. They enjoy communion with God, unlike any of them had ever experienced in their lifetime. This was an incredible party where God is in the center. God is the object of their celebration, and they're so excited to be connected to God again. Chapter 35, verse 18. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. If you know your history, that's a long time ago. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. It's still the 18th year of Josiah's reign. He did a lot in that year and in that period of time. So all this happened 10 years after Josiah first began to seek God. So if you just look at the big picture, if you're keeping notes, Josiah begins to seek God personally. He actively pursues the elimination of evil. He prioritizes worship. He personally repents of unrecognized sin. And then he leads the people to repentance and to dedicate themselves to walk in obedience to God. This is his spiritual journey as we see it in Chronicles and Kings. What can we learn from this? What do we want to copy from this? What do we want to mimic? He did it right. He never turned to the right or the left. He's not Jesus. He's not our Messiah, but he's a solid example to look at. And what stood out to me the most is that all of this happened in spite of the way he'd been brought up by his fathers. Nurture did not determine Josiah's fate. His father had nothing to do with this. So how did it even happen? How did Josiah become this person, faithful to God in spite of his family background, in spite of the baggage, in spite of the brokenness? Well, maybe it was nature. Did Josiah have a natural propensity toward God? We don't really know. What about his mom? Was she a godly influence? Perhaps. Again, The only thing we know about her is her name, what town she's from. It doesn't say anything. What we do know, without a doubt, is that nurture from his father and grandfather were a spiritual negative. Big time. They pushed Josiah away from God, not toward him. But there's another thing that we do know. From another place in Scripture, the Spirit of God had a significant role in Josiah's life. This was more than a natural propensity. This is not just he was born with a spiritual hunger for God. God did something to draw him. And we know that all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings 13, there's a prophecy. This is a couple hundred years before Josiah is born. And you need to see this. I did not know this until I'm studying. I'm learning as you're learning, okay? So 1 Kings 13, listen to this. This is the time of Solomon. The son of Solomon, like right after Solomon stopped being king. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. This was not written after the fact. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. The prophet gave a prophecy from 200 years in the future, but said, this is how you know it's going to happen. That altar, it's going to split apart and the ashes are going to fall out. Guess what happened? The altar split apart and the ashes fell out. Those people who got the prophecy saw that happen. 200 years later, some kid named Josiah, 8 years old, becomes king. Interesting. How did this happen? I mean, to me, as I look at prophecies, pretty impressive to get the king's name right 200 years before that happened. But if you happen to be a skeptic, you might think, well, there's more than one way to fulfill a prophecy. They said his name. Parents could say, you know, let's call him that. Let's groom him to be that. Do you think that Ammon saw this prophecy and said, honey, let's call our child Josiah and groom him to be this prophecy that we could be famous, that everyone will know, that we demolished idolatry in Israel? Ammon had nothing to do with this. He did not name his child thinking, maybe we can be this prophecy. Not a chance. Not a chance. Ammon had no clue about this prophecy. He was not a student of God's word. He could have cared less. So who was behind this? Pretty easy answer, right? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God overcame the nurture that's pushing Josiah away from God, and at 8 years old, he began to seek God. Here's my point today. The Spirit of God can overcome anything that stands between you and him. Absolutely. The wickedness of Josiah's family could not keep Josiah from all that he became and all that he did to honor God's name. And it's not just true of nurture, it's also true of nature. Whatever you're up against, the power of God is greater. So if you're in a family situation that's pushing you away from God, it's unhealthy, it's broken, it's really, really toxic or whatever you want to call it, don't give up because God will meet you right where you are. He may even use you to make a difference in your family. He may even use you to lead some of those people to Jesus. Unlikely? That's God's specialty. And if it's your nature that's holding you back, like was more true for my story, God's bigger than that too. So if your nature's pulling you in a direction that you feel like, I know this is wrong, but I find myself drawn to it anyway, like what I shared in my teens, call out to God. In that inner conflict that you have, call out to God. He can't actually change your nature. He changed mine. And some of you are like, yup, he changed mine too. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Testament, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is what God is doing in each of his followers. He's making us new. So if you're a follower of Christ, you probably have some baggage, whether it's nature or nurture. You probably have some baggage because you're human like me. And you may feel like you're still stuck in some family patterns you can't seem to escape. The story of Josiah gives us hope. Josiah broke free from all of that. His life was the opposite of that of his dad and grandpa. He undid all the evil that they did. And it's so cool to read about when you know that. Josiah not only destroyed the idols his fathers had worshipped, he desecrated the sites. He plowed a completely new path to God. Not by nature and directly against his nurture. This was a work of the Spirit of God. So think about how this may play out in our lives. Think about your nurture experience. What was it like? What are the patterns you've naturally adopted from your family growing up? Some of them hopefully were healthy. Some of them probably were not. So which of those patterns are healthy and you want to continue? And which of those were not healthy? And God probably intends to change that pattern for the next generation. Think about those things. Josiah shows us loud and clear, we don't have to repeat the sins and mistakes of our fathers. We do not have to. You're not stuck in a cycle that can't be broken. That's a double negative, I understand. You're not stuck in a cycle that can't be broken. Any cycle can be broken by the power of God. So if there's alcoholism in your family, by the power of God, the grip of alcoholism can be broken. If there's sexual sin in your family, infidelity, unfaithfulness in your parents, grandparents, whatever, it could be all the way down the line. By the power of God, that bondage, that sexual sin does not have to be repeated. It doesn't have to be. If there are simple things, maybe smaller things you might not think about right away, financial patterns, foolish financial patterns in your family, you don't have to repeat those things. By the power of God, you take a different path. Unhealthy patterns of communication in your family. By the power of God, you can learn and practice new patterns. You are part of a new family. New family, new patterns. We have hope. You're not stuck. You're not stuck. And maybe this is one of the most important ones. If there's spiritual apathy in your family, by the power of God, you can experience a vibrant spiritual life and passion for God unlike anyone in your family has before. You don't have to stay there. Nurture does not have to define you, and nature doesn't either. This is important for us. Maybe you have natural cravings, desires that are destructive, contradict what God has said is right, good. It doesn't have to rule you. Because God, his work in us is to transform our natural instincts into spiritual ones. That's the work he's doing. This is what God is doing. With your permission, God can change your nature. So, what is it God is personally emphasizing in your heart right now? Maybe it's praise. You're looking back. What has God overcome in my life? You just praise God for that. Maybe the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart about something he hasn't yet gotten a hold of. You haven't yet given over to him. How is he Spirit stirring in you right now? Maybe you're seeing ways you want the Spirit to work in your life, feeling stuck in a family pattern that feels like a family curse. By yourself, you probably can't change it. But by the power of God, you can. Maybe you're stuck in some personal patterns you know are not pleasing to God. God wants to help you overcome. So bring it to him. Expose it. By God's power, you can overcome it. This is what God does. Don't be content to be who you are naturally. Yield yourself to God so you can become who you were meant to be supernaturally. The Spirit of God is still at work in Josiah and today. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's the place you got to start. You got to start there. Put your faith in him, not yourself. That puts you in a position to receive help from God. You got to get forgiveness. You got to be cleansed from sin through Jesus, his work on the cross. That's where it starts. But if you are there, and most of you are, many of you are, what's God doing in your heart right now? Has he stirred you as you look at Josiah, as you think about nature, nurture, and the Spirit of God? There's three things here. If you're thinking about the Spirit of God right now, think about ways you've already seen God at work in you, transforming your sinful nature to a spiritual nature, overcoming unhealthy patterns in your family experience. Just praise him for that. If you're thinking about nature, think about aspects of your nature that still need to be changed. Commit those things to God, asking the Holy Spirit's help to change you from the inside out, or nurture. Make a list of the healthy and unhealthy family patterns you've experienced in your life. Praise God for the good ones. Then ask, all right, God, which patterns
do you want to help me overcome? Take a minute right now. Think about what's next.
As you think about what we've talked about today.
Let's pray together, and then we have a song that we want to respond to God by singing together. God, thank you that your Spirit is still alive and well. Protect us from discouragement as we look at all the things that are yet to be accomplished in our hearts, Lord. If there's still work to be done, absolutely, without a doubt. And yet, there's been work done, and you have worked. So help us to both celebrate what you've done and come to you in faith for what you have yet to do. God, that we'd have a healthy dependency on your Spirit and a cooperation with you. Not thinking we got to do it ourselves to please you, to earn your favor. God, we've already been chosen. If we put our faith in you, we're children of God, and that's secure. But we want to keep growing. So God, help us to have a healthy view of all this, understand what you're up to, and not necessarily what you want to do over the next 10 years, but how you want to work in us right now. Help us to focus on that and to allow you and see you work in our hearts. God, we want to look to you. We want to trust you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's wrap our time up with this song called You Are My Vision. It's a version of Be Thou My Vision, but sing together with us.
Sleep.
Amen. God, help us with that. Lift our eyes to you. Set our eyes and our hearts on heavenly things, on things eternal, on the God of the universe, who can show us what to do here in this world and how to live and how to process what goes on around us. Thank you, God, for your help. We are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat.
Okay, good morning. A couple housekeeping things. Well, first up is a housekeeping thing. The Herlands, if your last name's Herland or Chan, you won't be here because you're going on a cruise, and that's very exciting. But that also means we will be without them for two Sundays. So next Sunday and the following Sunday, Dr. James Jackson, who preached a few weeks ago, will be joining us and preaching for us those 2 weeks. So just a heads up on that, and we'll have worship by Matt and the Sturt event, so we thank them for that too. And then tonight is the one-night worship in the Kutztown Park at the Bandshell, 6:30. If anybody's interested in joining the community in worship, that starts at 6:30. And then last week I had mentioned that we'll have an all-church brunch coming up on Sunday, July 23rd, so save that date. Also, looking ahead at two things, August 6th is Kutztown Day, and Cornerstone and Oasis will have a booth in the park, just making our presence known in the community with cornhole and gaga ball and conversation. And then another thing that's happening, Cornerstone's turning 25. I feel like we just turned 20 because I remember that pretty well. And Sunday, October 8th, we are going to be celebrating that. And if anybody is interested in joining the party planning committee, you can do that to plan a celebration for our 25th anniversary. You can talk to Nate if you're interested in being a part of that, but also save the date because we'll have a celebration that day. So enjoy your day. There's snacks and fellowship downstairs.